Let us begin our worship service this morning with prayer and the receiving of the Lord's blessing. Our help, Lord, is in thy name, in thee who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us sing together now of Psalter 261, and there of all three verses. Sing a new song to Jehovah for the wonders he has wrought. And what follows in 261, all three verses. Let us read the Holy Law this morning out of Deuteronomy 5. And hear the Word of God as Moses recalls it and repeats it, spoken on Mount Sinai. We'll follow that with the singing of 324, verse 3 and 4. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day. that ye may learn them, and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for ye were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God has commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God has commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant or his maidservant, his ox or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. By thee. Let us turn in the scripture reading to Luke 23 this morning, and we'll read the first 31 verses. So Luke 1, let us begin Luke 23, let's begin with verse 1. And the whole multitude of them that arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation, and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priest and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fear, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped that to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him, and Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil has he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priest prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid a cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people, and of women which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? So far, we read the scriptures this morning. Let us now together seek the Lord and ask for His blessing. Gracious Almighty God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, Thou alone art worthy to receive all our praise and thanksgiving. For it is Thy gracious hand that has enabled us to gather here this morning in this house of prayer and worship. None has been taken out of our midst and out of our family circles. And it is Thy provision, Lord, that we may have health and strength, liberty and opportunity to be together around Thy word and to come together before Thy throne. And let bringing Thee the worship of our heart be the main reason why we have gathered here this morning. Not out of custom, out of an empty formality, but Lord, with an heartfelt desire to pause and reflect and to say to Thee things we ought to say. Withhold not from us Thy Holy Spirit to kindle in our hearts that sacred fire of true devotion. Thou repeatedly reminds us, Lord, that Thou hast no pleasure that people draw near to Thee with their mouth, while their heart is far away from them. Draw us this morning. Draw our hearts, Lord, that we may feel close to Thee and may sense Thy nearness to us, and that all what hinders us in our minds and bodies may at this moment be banished, and that our hearts may be rejoicing in Thy word. David expressed he was rather a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell long in the tents and in the uppermost seats of the tents of wickedness. And O God, may that also be and make it to be our inner felt confession and experience. For Thou art a sun and a shield, a source and a protection. And without Thee, O God, we cannot live, and we can also not be saved. And therefore we come this morning as needy sinners. And some of us may be as needy children, children by Thy grace, but still needy. And Lord, Thou alone can supply the needs of the unsaved, as well as the needs of the saved. And may it please Thee this morning to bless us together out of Thy fullness, to revive, to strengthen, to kindle, to refresh and deepen our heart in the understanding of Thee and of ourselves. O God, will Thou graciously bless us with a thankful heart for all the mercies that we received again in this past week. David said somewhere he could not number them in order. So many. And we take them for granted. But we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou provided us with the health and the strength to do our work, protecting us in our travels and journeys. That Thou provided us, Lord, with family and loved ones. and that Thou upheld us in all the journeys of difficulties that also some of us are traveling through. And we cannot fail to observe, Lord, what David said elsewhere. Thou hast not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. It is our petition this morning that Thou open our eyes again for Thy goodness, Lord, and let Thy goodness lead our souls to repentance. We seek forgiveness again, and it can sometimes feel so shallow and so formal to ask for forgiveness. And yet, Lord, teach us that each time that we may come to Thee with our sins and a sin awareness, that Thou art ready to pardon and to receive us. Oh, what a glorious truth. Let it also draw those who feel burdened and guilty, fearful perhaps, to even draw near, that with Thee there is forgiveness, that Thou mayest be feared. And so, blessed Lord, bless the portion of Scripture this morning, that we may consider this small moment in Thy journey towards the cross. Bless these words that Thou spoke, forgetting Thyself, it appears, and only focused on the needs of the people around Thee. And Lord, may it please Thee to open our eyes this morning for the aspect of the truth of Thy glory that shines clearly in the story of Jesus' death on the cross. And will Thou give us that we may understand that there is a sword of justice unsheathed that indeed laid its hold of Thy beloved Son. And Lord, that sword we also face and cannot face. But be pleased to impress upon our heart that to those who believe not the gospel, the wrath of God abideth upon them. That unsheathed sword is still above us then. And Lord, may that truth be deeply impressed this morning, that Thou would make it an awakening moment and cause alarm in the hearts of the unconverted, that the fierceness of Thy holy and just revelation of wrath that is so visually set before us in the story and the journey and the final crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, that revelation also may take hold of us to convict our hearts, that Thou art a consuming fire to all that is sinful and that is soiled with sin. And so, God, will Thou bless this word this morning to the unconverted in our midst, but bring also home the comfort of this substitutionary work of Jesus Christ for all those whom Thou hast given Him from all eternity. And Lord, write upon the hearts of Thy children that in His death Thy wrath is stilled, and therefore they shall be saved from wrath through Him. And let all those, Lord, who may rest their hopes and faith upon Thee be reassured that they have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so bless this word, Lord, to young, to old, to saved and unsaved. Thou knowest what we need this morning as we journey along the pathway of this life, where we are, what we struggle with, what we need. Speak a word in season, O faithful teacher. And we plead for Thy blessing on all the ministry of the word today throughout this world. Bless the labors among the Jews Thy old covenant people of old. Lord, even though they are and have experienced Thy fierce wrath, as Caiaphas said, let his blood be upon us and our children. But Lord, Thou also hast yet promises left that are unfulfilled. And we pray that Thou would bless the labors also of those who work in Israel and may share the gospel of the crucified and risen Son of Man, the Son of Abraham, Jesus Christ. And let that also there, Lord, be to the ingathering of the elect. Bless all mission work that is done among the nations and the cultures that have never heard yet Thy word, but also among those who have departed from Thee, even with our own nation. Show us, Lord, that the largest mission field is right here around our homes, within the reach of our life. And we pray that Thou would bind the need of the perishing souls upon our hearts, that we will not be ashamed to open our mouth, to speak of Thy truth, law and gospel. And teach us, Lord, that we so may rejoice with Paul, who wrote that he was joyful that Christ was preached. And we pray that that may also be our hope, our joy, our prayer. Bless all those who are trained for the ministry, as well as those who are training them. And so, Lord, we lay before Thee also this morning all that is broken in our life. And there are many needs of those who are broken in heart with grief, who are wounded in heart through abuse, who are weary in heart through suffering. Thou knowest where to find these, Lord, also in our midst and beyond. And though at present our church family is spared of serious sickness, we are not without our sorrows, without our lonelinesses, without the grief about prodigal sons and daughters, and grandsons and granddaughters. We're not without concerns, Lord. Thou knowest what we live with, what we labor with, what we battle with. And we pray for grace to follow Thee in the understanding of Thy word and the comfort thereof. We pray for Keith and Houghton. Bless the treatments that this young man and father is receiving, and uphold them together as a family. Bless also Anne, Lord, who continues to struggle with much pain in her body. And give her the grace that Thou hast not withheld from her so far in submission. Remember all those who are believers and who are suffering persecution. Wherever in this world, Lord, give them strength to continue to confess Thy name. And teach Thou us, Lord, what so often they confess, and that is foreign to most of our thinking, that they find it an honor to suffer for Christ's sake. And Thou knowest how we think about that. Oh, grant us that grace also. And so, Lord, hear our prayer this morning. Receive our tithes and offerings that we also give to Thee in this service. Bless Thou through this the coming of Thy kingdom and the glory of Thy name. Hear us now, O faithful God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us join words of Psalter 185. In full assurance of Thy grace to Thee, my prayers ascend. This has a real messianic element in it, as words of this psalm really are applicable to Jesus. Not all of them, but many of the verses. So let's ponder about that as we sing it also for ourselves. So 185, verses 1 through 5. And in the meantime, there is in this at this occasion for contributing your gifts to the general fund. And the second collection today and the end of the service is for the building fund. For thy face. Have you ever been unfairly accused? Or have you ever been unjustly punished? It's amazing what a good memory we have about such moments in our lives when unfairness or injustice has touched our lives. We can easily forget hundreds of acts of kindness, but we have a great ability to hang on one action of injustice because we tend to brood on them. And dwell on them and recall them. And when we do so, they often be turned into a root of bitterness. The devil loves us to do that. And so grow in our heart a root of bitterness. For nothing will stir the emotions as injustice and unfairness. Well, dear congregation, none faced injustice more than Jesus. None was so falsely accused and so unfairly treated and unjustly represented than Jesus Christ. Even the chapter we read in this morning hour, as they accuse him before Pilate, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. Never has Jesus done anything wrong. His actions have been open and upright, never two-faced, never behind people's back, telling something that he didn't dare to say in their faces. And he bore it patiently. He committed it to his Father. You do not see him becoming bitter. You don't see him flashing back in anger, uncontrolled anger, about what wrong is done to him. You see him in this chapter, and he stands before Pilate and before Herod. I mean, they just lash on him, all the injustices. You see him standing there in this calm composure. How does he do it? All Peter writes is, when he was reviled, he didn't revile back, but he committed it unto his Father. Undoubtedly, as Jesus stands there quietly, he is praying, Father, I commit it to thy hand. I commit it to thy hand to vindicate my name and the cause. And so, when he is unjustly betrayed, we saw earlier, he continued to reach out to Judas, didn't he? When he is falsely accused of the most horrific, blasphemous things, he's silent. Got to learn from Jesus, Peter writes, as an example. When he's nailed to the cross, first thing he does is pray, Father, forgive them. When he's hanging on the cross and when a former accuser appeals for mercy, instantly, he ministers to him the gospel of forgiveness. See, that's the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he hears the cry and the tears of sympathy, even as he's walking to the cross, he stops and he preached his last sermon. And congregation, this morning I would like to bring you to the aspect of Jesus' suffering about an attribute we rather don't think much about. Don't we like to hear about love, and we like to hear about God's goodness, and we like to hear about His grace. But this morning, let's lift out the attribute of God's justice. For there is no place in Scripture where you see the justice of God more vividly than in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's an attribute we cannot just skip or not think about. We need to face it. And so may I draw your attention to Jesus' last sermon before he is crucified. In Luke 23, we'll read from verse 27 once more through verse 31. And here we have Jesus' last sermon he preached before he is crucified. And says there followed him a great company of people. The streets are crowded. They're narrow streets. You must not think of the two-lane highways. You must think of very narrow little streets, perhaps not any much wider than maybe a little bit more than our alley here in the middle of the church. That's a very narrow streets in Jerusalem back then, because the city walls and everything is packed inside of that city. There's no room to expand, you see. So these streets are crowded with people. In the middle of that is Jesus and the other two that are led to the cross. And there are many women also, it says, which bewailed and lamented him. And as they're walking, it says, but Jesus turning unto them. You see, he's still in control. Even though he's a prisoner, he turns around to these women and he says, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children, for behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and blessed are the wombs that never bear, and blessed are the paps which never gave suck, the breasts that never have fed babies. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? In this sermon, let us observe what Jesus rejects in the first place. And secondly, what Jesus exhorts. So Jesus' last sermon, he rejects clearly the tears of the women. Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. You have to picture what is happening. Holy Spirit has given us plenty of details, enough so that you and I can picture in front of our eyes, as it were, what is taking place here in the city streets of Jerusalem. Hardly has any been treated as barbaric and unjust as the Son of Man, Jesus. Pilate struggled to convince the people, I find no fault in this man. Herod added his word to it, I find nothing wrong of it. The false accusers were constantly embarrassed because every time they come up with another accusation that they trumped up, it was shredded. There's simply no evidence. And the things that they brought up certainly were not worthy to have someone committed to death. What was his crime then? What was now Jesus' crime? Doing good. His only crime was to show the glory of God in the preaching through his life and through his word. That was his crime. His crime is that he healed people, that he touched the lepers, that he healed the blind, that he raised the dead. His crime is that he told the people that if you only have self-righteousness and nothing more to show for it, then indeed you cannot go to heaven. So he says, look at me and come to me. For the righteousness that you need, I am. I am that way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and you can only come to my Father through me. That was his crime. His crime was to say, look, these are the commandments of man, but those are not the commandments of my Father which he has given us in the Old Testament. And so Jesus disassembled many holy cows in the Jewish religion and brought out the real holiness of the God of the Scriptures by reinforcing his unchangeable laws, not all that's been added. That's his only crime. And for these things, this Son of Man, Jesus, is accused to die. Besides, everyone has failed him in the last couple hours. It's been only a couple hours, maybe at least five, that he was with his disciples, maybe six, seven, maybe, in the upper room, where they together had their last Passover meal. It's only a couple hours that they left that place to go Gethsemane, and then they all left him, and they all forsook him. First Judas, and then Peter and all the others. Everyone was failing him. Only an hour or two ago, Peter denied him fiercely with cursing in back of him. The Sanhedrin abused him. Herod mocked him. Pilate rejected him. The soldiers scourged him and mocked him. And in all that time, Jesus has been alone without a single evidence of anyone that would pity him, even show him sympathy. We don't read of it anywhere that anyone gave him some water to drink. Simon the Cyrenian, who was carrying his cross in front of him, didn't do so because he had sympathy with Jesus. He only did it because they forced him to do it, because they didn't want to miss out the spectacle on Golgotha, as they saw he was exhausted from all the suffering and nearly falling over. No one has showed him sympathy. Do not think there's sympathy in compelling this Simon to carry the cross. And during this torturous walk to the cross, Jesus preached that sermon. Can you imagine what it must feel like to have my back plowed with the scourge and then to carry a clothing on it and to carry for a little while the cross on it, while the thorns and the crown of thorns on his head, perhaps still, we do not know, but we are assuming that, physically exhausted and stumbling. And in that moment, perhaps, maybe in that very moment, when he stumbled and when they are bringing this Simon Cyrenian out of the crowd to bring him the cross, Jesus hears wailing. Now the Greek word for wailing is loud crying. The women out there who are also in this crowd are weeping loudly. They can't stop their emotions. They are just so deeply touched by this sight of the injustice and of this Jesus who maybe they have heard and seen in action, and they are just overcome with great grief and great sorrow. No congregation, we need to remember that this was a courageous thing for these women to do. Why is that? Because it is by law forbidden to cry about a condemned man in Jewish law. You are not allowed to do that. Someone is condemned to death, no matter how dear he is to you, you are not allowed to cry. And these women, they broke the social expectation and loudly lamented him. That shows some courage, that they let their sympathy be heard. And I imagine that for Jesus that would have been a sweet touch. There is someone out there who really has a feeling for my sorrow. And he is, or they are sharing their sense of sympathy. Among this jeering, mocking crowd, there are some who are showing their sympathy. Now, those of you who have gone through grief and are going through grief, or to go into hard times, the language of tears is powerful. That's one of the most powerful languages you can ever speak in terms of sympathy. Words, please let them be few to those who grieve. But tears, let them be many. There's something so soothing and so precious about when you weep with others. That's what these women did. Jesus must have felt that. How soothing can that be? And yet all of a sudden Jesus stops as they're walking. And it would have taken at least a couple of minutes for him to say these words. But there's something powerful here that everybody else had to stop as well. Because he turned around and he spoke to the woman. So this whole procession stops because Jesus is still king. We have a king being led to the cross. And as he stops and turns, he preaches a sermon. So surprising. And his sermon is unexpected. Instead of turning around and saying, "Thank you, women, for showing some sympathy with me." This is the first time and the only ones that have done it. I really, really appreciate that. You must understand how much good that does to me. You at least care in this hellish company that we're walking in. But unexpectedly, he doesn't say anything like that. Jesus turns around and he faces these women and he tells them to stop this wailing. Do not weep for me. Don't be crying like this. Weep not for me. It's clear, daughters of Jerusalem, dry these tears for me. I do not want your tears. Now, why not? Why does Jesus not want these tears of sympathy? Well, there are several reasons why not. Let's think about that, what these tears meant for Jesus. They are a temptation for him in the first place. Why are these tears a temptation to him? They are a temptation to pity himself. Now, there's plenty of reasons for Jesus to pity himself, won't you think? Untreated unjustly, no one is cared, his friends has forsaken him, one of his closest friends has betrayed him. Injustice has taken place before Caius and Annas and Pilate and Herod. I mean, isn't there a little bit of justice to the fact that he could pity himself? And he says, no, I do not want your tears of pity. I do not want you to feel sorry for what is happening here. I do not need pity. Pity, congregation, is a subtle sense of idolatry. That's a sin. Pity is just, well, I don't deserve this. And what do you deserve? What do I deserve? Do I deserve any more than what we receive every day? Or not receive every day? So self-pity can be a form of idolatry. As if I have rights. As if I am not supposed to be treated like this. Self-pity can be a form of rebellion. It can be a selfishness that is disguising itself under some really, really legitimate feelings, we would say. Because I may be by my self-pity disagreeing with God's ways, for we think we don't deserve this portion. That's the first reason why Jesus says, women, weep not for me. Your tears can be a source of temptation for me at this moment. I do not need your pity. So let's think about that together. Self-pity. Very open. We're all open to that. When things don't go well, and when we may feel injustice or unrightly treated. Well, let's think about the Savior then. As he walked away to the cross, so unfair, you might say. So unjust. Now the second reason that Jesus rejects these tears, because these tears of these women betray a lack of understanding about his suffering. Why is Jesus suffering, congregation? He's not a martyr. He's not a man who is forced to the cross. Jesus is not a victim or a martyr for his faith or a needless sufferer. No. Jesus is here on the cross as a willful substitute, willing to lay down his life for his church. Compare him to Isaac climbing on the altar that Abram has made on Mount Moriah. Isaac doesn't need your tears of pity and sympathy at that moment. No, as Jesus in a far greater way is sacrificing himself as the ransom for many sinners and is obeying his father as Isaac of old obeyed Abraham. And as he's going, as it were, to obey his father's will, he doesn't need our tears of pity. He needs our adoration. See? He needs our esteem. And so Jesus reads in these women, you don't understand, women. This is not just happening as if I am a helpless victim. No, women. I am on the way to fulfill my Father's will. And therefore, congregation, these tears that Jesus rejects are tears that increase his suffering rather than decrease it. Why is that? These are tears of unbelief. These tears do not believe or do not express a faith in the work of Christ, but rather an unbelief in the message. We are to adore God for this act of giving himself and his son. We are to praise Him for it. We are to rejoice in it, not to pity Him. And fourthly, these tears also are not tears about what is really causing this suffering. These women are crying about all the things that they are seeing happening. And though it is legitimate at times to cry for the results of sin, Jesus does not want tears over the results of sin. But if these tears were cried over the deeper cause for what is taking place here on the streets of Jerusalem on the way to Golgotha, He would have not rejected that. This is not godly sorrow. This is some kind of an earthly, and perhaps you could say a very shallow worldly sorrow. These are emotional tears instead of the tears of godly sorrow. These are not tears about sin. That is the deep cause for all what took place here on the way to Jerusalem. Now, think about these tears again. Jesus' rejection of these tears is a cause for you and me for personal examination. Maybe sometimes your eyes get wet when you hear the preacher or you read in the scriptures the details of Jesus' sufferings. You maybe feel moved to sympathy. Maybe you feel moved to weep, thinking, what a terrible sorrow did this Son of Man have to go to. When we meditate on Christ's suffering, congregation, it could be that sometimes out of a sensitivity to that need, your heart or your eyes may weep. Now be careful with those tears. They may just be emotional tears. They may be tears that are moving you in an emotional way, but not a spiritual way. And those are tears that are not useless, of course. I mean, it is nothing wrong that we sometimes indeed weep with those that weep. But those are not the tears that Christ is really looking for. He's looking for the tears in our eyes of godly sorrow. Sorrow about sin. Sorrow about the evil that is done. You know, early in this book we read about those tears that flowed out of the heart of this woman who came to wash His feet. Remember? I'll read it again. And as she stood at His feet behind Him weeping and began to wash His feet with tears. Now these were not just tears of sympathy. These were tears of hurt about the dishonor, about the grief, about the sin, about all the things that were done. And perhaps these women were not crying for that. They were just out of sympathy with Christ. Otherwise, she would not have rejected them and tell them not to weep. So let's ask ourselves, do we ever have these tears of godly sorrow? Not so much in the tears either. Some people don't tear very quick. That's why in the scripture we read, blessed are they that mourn. You can do mourn without tears in your eyes. It's not about the tears, but it's about the mourning. The godly sorrow is a sorrow of the heart that expresses itself appropriately from time to time in tears. But more often, mourning is without tears. That we know in our own personal walk of life, those that mourn among us, they are not always having tears in their eyes. But they're always having tears in their heart. That's godly sorrow too. That's having tears in your heart over the sins that you see in you and in others. Not just in yourself. Let's think about that clearly. If there is a true godly sorrow, we're not just mourning over the sins you see in your own heart. Because we're all selfish. And sometimes we can mourn about our own sins because we know what that will do. But a true godly sorrow mourns over the sin in your own heart and in the sins you see in other people. You see in the society, you see in the world. That's a mark of true grace. When David writes, "My eyes are as rivers of water," why? Because they make void thy law. Now David also made God's law void, and he also broke it. And he cried about that too. But he cried also about the tears of sorrow about the sins he sees others do for congregation if you truly love God. How can it be that we would not feel sad when we see all the sins done against God? I mean, if you love your wife or your husband, wouldn't you feel sad when someone would speak ill of your wife or husband? You feel it as your pain, even if it's not done against you. Now, how much more is that true spiritually? And therefore, Jesus, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me in the way that you wept. And so let us together pause here to sing. And look at our second thought of this verse. After we sing together Psalter 102, verses 1 through 5, "In thy wrath and hot thy displeasure, chasten not thy servant, Lord. Let thy mercy without measure help and peace to me afford." 102, all five verses.
Cry has heard.
Weep not for me daughters of Jerusalem, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Jesus has first spoken about not weeping. But then he says, do weep. Do weep. Here we find this direction and exhortation to weep. This is a very fierce and a very straightforward sermon. As the Lord speaks to these daughters of Jerusalem, but not only to them, obviously to all the people who are there hearing this, scribes and Pharisees and whoever is in this large crowd that is following him, weep for yourselves and for your children. Now this sermon, congregation, flows out of the genuine compassion that Jesus has for these people. Isn't it a touching moment where we see again the glory of God shine through? Here are people killing him, leading him to the cross. They are obviously involved in this one way or the other, emotionally or consciously or weeping even, and out of the love of his heart, he stops and turns around. He's suffering here. He's in pain. He's exhausted. He's burdened. He is so totally occupied with all the things that he might have a good excuse to forget the rest. But he doesn't. That moment he turns around. And he shows again the warmth of the compassionate heart of this loving Savior, this beautiful Savior. Whoever can accuse Jesus of harshness, memorize these verses. For there is no more touching moment on the streets of Jerusalem than this one. When he here turns around and exhorts out of the deep touch of his heart, woman, weep for yourselves and for your children. Why? Because Jesus did not see the cross only ahead, but he sees what is behind the cross. What's coming on this city of Jerusalem? He's already spoken about that in the previous passage when he stands on the rim of the mount and looks at the city and he weeps, tears coming down his eyes. O Jerusalem, if thou wouldst have known in this day the things that are spoken to thee, but they are hidden. As he walked and entered into the city, he weeps over the city Jerusalem. And he came near, he beheld the city, and he wept. If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. And then he describes the future days. The days shall come that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and they will besiege thee, and they will keep thee on every city, and they shall lay even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of the visitation. What Jesus there describes, congregation, is the historical event of the Roman siege and conquest of Jerusalem. There is hardly ever a more barbaric moment recorded in the world's history than that. You go read it yourself. I will spare you the details. Go pick up Josephus' works and read about the fall of Jerusalem under the incredible judgment that came upon Jerusalem. Jesus sees that ahead of him. He says, women, weep for yourselves and for your children. What was called to be a blessing, will in those days be felt a curse. What is a blessing? To have children. To have a child is a blessing in the Bible time. It's a blessing in our days. But Jesus says, no. In those days, you would have been better. You would have been barren all your life. Why is that? Because mothers were found to eat their own children during that Roman siege that starved the city. And Jesus sees this before him, this judgment that's going to come upon this city. And so this judgment, when people will begin to pray to the mountains to cover them out of the sight of God, Jesus knows the intensity of God's righteous and just wrath. He says, for if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in a dry tree? Stop for a moment this morning to ponder with me this moment of the righteous wrath of God. You know, we like to focus on the attributes of God that are pleasing to us. His love and His mercy and His gentleness and His patience and His graciousness. And indeed, these sermons and these passages are beautiful. But in this sermon, Jesus presses home the attribute of justice. And the city of Jerusalem would have known the living presence and the ministry of the gospel has become the place of the most intense display of God's fierce judgment. And it is now nearly 2,000 years ago, not quite, that took place. And until this day, the nation Israel still is under that judgment of this moment that Jesus spoke about. Because they're largely a lost people, given over to the life of a secular humanism and perhaps some orthodoxy of the old Judaism. But largely the nation Israel is a lost nation. Why? Because of this. Jesus saw it. Weep not for me. Weep for yourself and for your children. And congregation, he compares himself to the green wood, obviously. He says, what if they do these things in the green tree? That's me. I am that green tree, he says. I'm innocent. I am not a sinner. I am excellent in obedience to God. I've never sinned. I'm green. What if God will visit His justice upon a dry tree? That's what we are. Dry by nature. Evil. Wicked. And we deserve it. He doesn't deserve it. He was a green tree. Could be Jesus is referring to the Roman actions upon Him and the Roman actions later. What if they do this to me? And what are they going to do to you? If they abuse me, who have never provoked them, because Jesus never provoked the Romans, what will they do on you, who are constantly provoking the Romans? And exactly, that's what they did. And finally, the Romans descended upon the city of Jerusalem. They had provoked them so deeply to this furious wrath that they poured out upon the city of Jerusalem. Now, for you and me, what does it mean? If this happens to the green tree, Jesus Christ, who is upheld by the almighty divine nature to face this wrath of God, my friend, where will you be if you need to face this solemn wrath of God outside of Christ? The wrath of God is an attribute of God that is just as glorious as the love of God. And perhaps for your surprise again, there is more emphasis in the Bible on the wrath of God than on the love of God when it comes to numbers of text. And it's not because the authors have some kind of a preoccupation with the dark side of God's judgment. No. It's because the revelation of God's wrath tends to be suppressed and ignored and avoided by us humans. But don't avoid it, congregation. We cannot walk away from this revelation of God's holy and righteous wrath against sinners. How will we face it? And therefore, as Jesus knows what it is to soon face the unsheathed sword of God's justice, He knows it. He wrestled with it in Gethsemane. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What is this cup? The cup of the unmixed wrath of God. There is not a single mercy left. There is not a single aspect of love left. There is not a single aspect of grace left. You see, today we are living in this country under the wrath of God. But it's mixed. There's mercy mixed with it. God is mixing it with mercy, with grace, with withholding, with upholding, with patience. It's not unmixed. Look how beautiful it is here today. It's constantly mixed with mercies. Though our nation and though we are facing the wrath of God upon our world. But Jesus knew when He went to the cross, He came to those hours when He faced the unmixed wrath of the Most Holy. He knew what that meant. And therefore He filled with compassion. Women, daughters, weep not for me. Weep for yourself. Weep for your children. The Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He stretches out His hands, as it were, in this whole sermon. Oh, come, come, flee the wrath of God into the only place where you can be hidden. And that's obviously in Himself. How human it is to forget someone else's sorrow in the midst of your own sorrow. But here again, this lovely revelation of the heart of Christ. He doesn't forget the sorrow of the women and of the children of the people. And stretches out His hand. Do you feel that this morning? That God is stretching out His hand to you. And saying, as a hen gathereth her chicken, so would I gather you. Oh, Waupun. Waupun people. You who sit here in church this morning, having so far neglected the day of God's visitation. God has been visiting you. He's been bringing you His Word. He's bringing and calling you. He's laboring in our midst to convince the unconverted here to turn and to return. He is visiting us with the sweet sounds of the gospel as well with the solemn sounds of the law. He is visiting us, congregation. And this Lord of love exhorts you and me to repentance over our sin and over the sins of our children and over the sins of our church and over the sins of our nation. Such tears are not misplaced, do you think? Such weeping is not misplaced when we think about the great dishonor done to this great God who holds this place in His hand and provides you with all His mercies. As this day is desecrated, as His ordinances are desecrated, as His mercies are abused, oh, what is this God dishonored in the days in which we live? Is it not time for you and me to weep and to weep for ourselves and for our children? As I picture Jesus there, walking scourged, walking with the crown of thorns, walking towards the cross, thinking about my contribution to that crown of thorns and that scourge that plowed His back and the nails that pierced His hand, weep, mourn. And yet there's also a tremendous comfort in the picture of Jesus going to the cross. For there He carried away the sins of His church forever. And therefore He can say, blessed are those that weep now, for they shall rejoice hereafter. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And how will they be comforted? It's because Christ carried away the sin on the cross for his people as far as the east is from the west. Keep that thought in mind too. So as we pause here this morning, do not ignore this question. Is there not enough reasons for you and me to weep? You say, oh, why do you always have to hammer on sin and on weeping? Good question. Why do we have to continue to hammer on that? Well, first of all, the Scriptures does, doesn't it? So if we be faithful stewards of the Scripture, we'll have to hammer on it. But the reason that I hammer on it is because I still find there are too many Christ despisers in our midst. Christ despisers. And I cannot ever seem to think that anyone would ever become interested in Christ unless you will feel the pain, the evil, the burden, the horror of sin. It's obvious that if we can continue to despise Christ in his offers of pardon and peace, and not to move, and not to run, and not to labor, I haven't preached enough about sin. That here there are still among us who do not weep over the sins of your own heart. Friends, and it is obvious that you are not yet facing the reality of this very moment that stands pictured before us. I mean, how serious is sin? Well, look at Christ. That God could not spare his own son this journey to the cross tells you something about how serious sin is. That he had to punish it in this bitter and shameful death of the cross. Now, is weeping enough? No. You could weep buckets, you could weep an ocean. It will never wash away a single sin. No matter how genuine the weeping is, no, tears may be an expression of true sorrow, but tears never gain you a pardon. They will not do it. You can have wept, friends. I have sat on deathbeds where people said to me, you know, Pastor, I have once had a moment where I really wept about my sin. And they can say no more than that. Then there is no hope for a person like that. For weeping about sin does not ever wash away a single of your sin. Now understand, we are to weep, and weeping you will. When the Spirit of God will touch your heart, you will mourn and you will weep with tears of your heart or tears of your eyes. But none of that will wash away a single sin. What then? That's that person that is walking on that street who has been preaching to these women on the way to the cross. And it were not his tears either that washed away sin. He shed them as well. Jesus shed tears. With crying and tears in Gethsemane, he wept tears over Jerusalem. I would not be surprised that he wetted the place where he privately wrestled in the secret with his Father. Were not wet with the dew, but they were wet with the tears. And yet none of those tears of Jesus could wash away a single sin. It's his blood. It's the blood of the Savior that has been shed on the cross. That alone is the only way that our sins can be washed away, congregation. Do you understand that? It is that precious Savior who gave his life on the cross is the only door and the only way by which you can be pardoned. And now I have good news for you. Again, in the name of my Lord and Master, I may speak it to your ear. There is pardon and peace I may set it before you again this morning. There is a fountain open against sin and uncleanness, even for those who've been walking with the crowd of people here on the street saying, crucify him, crucify him. Even for them. I may certainly remind you of that precious word of the Scriptures. I would set it before you when Peter preaches unto the Christ murderers while the blood is still on their hand. When he have to say to them, you have taken and denied the Holy One and you desired the murderer and you killed the Prince of Life. That's how he speaks to them in Acts 3. Unto you first, God having raised up his Son Jesus Christ, send him, not Peter, but Christ, send him to bless you and to turn everyone away from his iniquities. You know, if you go unpardoned out of this life, and the fault is all with you, let that be clear this morning. If you come uncovered, unwashed and unpardoned before the throne of heaven, and you cannot say to him, Lord, I never heard that I was welcome at thy feet. Here's God's word once again. Unto you, first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus Christ, sent him to bless you, turning away every one of you from his iniquity. Take your refuge, Catholic, unto those very open arms of the Savior. Spoke in compassion, daughters, weep not, weep for yourself. And there is one who heard his sermon. And he answered him a couple, maybe an hour later, when he came before his throne. If thou have mercy upon me. Who was that? He heard this sermon. And he prayed on the cross. We'll hear about him next week Sunday. He heard it. Weep not. He saw him. He heard him pray, and he prayed, wasted life, man who came as a criminal on the cross next to Jesus. And he found mercy. Will you? Amen. Blessed Lord, will thou bring this word again with the power that it needs in our heart. That there is pardon and grace, O God, that cannot be doubted for a single one of us, as thy word makes it abundantly clear in so many passages. But that we need it is something that thou knowest in how much we actually feel it. O great God, impress these words thou spoke to these women upon our own heart. There is reason for us to weep. There's also reason for us to weep about our children, whom we made unclean. There is reason to weep about our nation, laying under the wrath of God, Lord, and fearful indeed is the future when there is no repentance. Oh, we pray, Lord, impress upon our heart this morning these solemn and sacred truths upon the heart of our young men and young women, our older ones. What will it be to have neglected so great salvation and rejected such great grace? O gracious Lord, have mercy upon us today. And send forth thy word with such a convicting truth that we be carried wounded out of this place today to find a healing in the wounds of Jesus Christ. All this we ask of thee again in thy name. Amen. Sing Psalter 255. Now with joyful exultation, let us sing Jehovah's praise. And what follows in the four verses of 255, just a couple of announcements. We have a building fund collection also during this song. Tonight we have our services at 6 p.m. again, just so that we don't come this afternoon. We'll have a singing also this evening and discussion after the service. On Wednesday, we hope to have our annual midweek service, prayer service. That's our prayer service. May I remind you that if there's any specific request, needs that you feel also need to be brought up into this prayer, that you let me know. Yeah, it's always a lonely place on this, as you always have to lead the prayers of the congregation. That's your needs as well. So it would be lovely if also you would just share that with me and says, can you also remember this in prayer? So that's on Wednesday. Tomorrow evening we hope to have our men's members meeting. And please check your agendas, and if you take it along, that would also be helpful. Let's sing now Psalter 255, 1 through 4.
Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Receive now the blessing of God, and let us go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.